Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord Jesus, our Saviour, our Lord, and the one in whose name we can come to our holy and almighty God to worship Him. Let us do so today. In also remembering and looking forward the various business activities of the congregation, just to urge you to make use of what's printed out for you, and maybe one or two highlights and a couple of extras. One highlight I want to emphasize especially is that we hope to have the Lord's Supper communion next Sunday morning, and a visiting preacher who is at the moment pastoring a similar congregation to ours, the same age as ours, in St. Andrews on the Fife coast of Scotland. And it will be, I'm looking forward very much to having Alistair I. MacLeod with us next Sunday. And also that we might follow that with a lunch to share together. So please do remember that. And then also, just to add to that, there are two magazines today. There's The Record, the main church magazine, and some reports from the General Assembly that was held recently. And then the instructor will go to the children first, and then will be on the table later on. And there's no prayer notes yet, but hopefully they won't be too far off for the next issue. We come to worship our God because, as we are taught in God's own word, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. And so let us turn to return that praise and lift up and rejoice in our God, turning to sing together in Psalm 33. It's the traditional version, which you'll find on page 245. Psalm 33, page 245, and we'll sing the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 5. Ye righteous, in the Lord rejoice, as we have read also from Psalm 97. It comely is and right that upright men with thankful voice should praise the Lord of might. Praise God with harp, and unto him sing with the psaltery. Upon a 10-stringed instrument make ye sweet melody. A new song to him sing, and play with loud noise skillfully. For right is God's word. All his works are done in verity and truth. To judgment and to righteousness a love he beareth still. The loving kindness of the Lord the earth throughout doth fill. We'll sing through these words. Let us stand and sing together, and we'll stay standing after that to pray.
Ye righteous in the Lord, rejoice, his glory is and right. Now upright men with thankful voice shall praise the Lord of might. Praise God with harp and unto him sing with
our God in verity.
together. Lord our God, we do return the praise and the thanksgiving to you this morning that you are the righteous one, that you are the one who is utterly reliable, without change, without variation, one on whom we can trust, and that your word is known, that even though there is a need for judgment, yet it is a good thing, because it is arising out of righteousness, out of your love. And so, Lord, we give thanks this morning that you have made your loving kindness known, that truly your glory is seen, although often not recognized as such, by all the nations of the world. That we are without excuse, that we should know our God. But all the more then, O Lord, that you do a work in the hearts of men, that we might share in it ourselves. That work that does open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, of our soul, that we will look upon you, that we will see your holiness and the beauty of it, that we might see in contrast the ugliness and the filth of our sin, so much that we might plead unto you and ask that you will cleanse us. The understanding that we are incapable of coming before you in your righteousness, but that we might come before you through your love, that love that has given your own beloved Son, that he might become sin for us and to make us the very righteousness of God in him. We pray, Lord, that we will come before you on a right foundation, that we will not be seeking to be heard in our own merits, but that we will confess sin and acknowledge our need of your mercy, and in so doing to confess before you the glories of your mercy. And we pray, O Lord, that in so doing and in returning to you that new song, the song that we're enabled to sing for righteousness and because of righteousness, because of salvation, we give thanks, O Lord, that you equip us and do hear us through the name of your Son, that a way is open into your presence. We pray that because of this we will be strengthened again today for life in his name in days to come. Life for his sake, life for your glory, as you have sent him to give himself a ransom for many. O Lord our God, we do ask that you would nurture each one of us. We pray for those who are unable to be here with us this morning, perhaps because of matters of health, other burdens upon them. We pray for those who have been called elsewhere. We would remember especially our brother Dick Haffenden as he ministers and leads your people in worship in London City this morning. We pray for your upholding grace and your near presence for him and for the congregation there, even as we would seek for ourselves. And we ask, O Lord, that in all of these things your name will be magnified, that you will be the one to whom we return honor, that you would be pleased to work in and through us your great glory. And all we ask is for the sake of our Lord Jesus, in him that you would receive us, pardoning sin. In Jesus' name, amen. We now turn to recall the confession of the faith of the Christian Church that we might share once more in confessing our God, the Lord Jesus, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll read the words known as the Apostles' Creed, and do make it your own as you hear this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant His blessing as we confess that faith in Him. Now let us turn to our first Bible reading this morning in the book of Exodus, continuing our readings here, Exodus chapter 8. Exodus 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.' So he said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice that they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, Rise early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you, and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Go, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, Indeed, I am going out from before you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. And reading just so far in this story, the story of the plagues in Egypt, perhaps just very quickly a remark or two regarding this. For example, a reminder that when Moses pleaded that they should be allowed to leave the land of Egypt, he said it would be because they would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? And this is where we can refer back to the day when Jacob brought his family to Egypt 400 or so years before this, and they were kept apart from the rest of the Egyptians because they were livestock herders. They took care of the cattle and the sheep, which were abomination to the Egyptians. And they were going to be sacrificing animals, and that was going to be, Moses anticipated that that would bring the anger of the Egyptians against them. But there, in that chapter, we've had three plagues, and in each one of them, Pharaoh has hardened his heart against the people and against the Lord. So may God grant his blessing so far on his word. Now let us turn to sing once more Psalm 66. Psalm 66 on page 83, the newer version, starting at verse 7. Even as we have seen it in that record from those days in Egypt, the might and the power of our God, and that was a great part of the purpose of those plagues, to demonstrate this amongst the nations and to break down the pride and humble the pride of Egypt, and then the response that is called from God's people even after oppression. Psalm 66 from verse 7 on page 83 through to the verse marked 13, that's five stanzas, to God's praise. With might and power he rules on nations, sets his eyes. Let's stand again to sing together.
With might and power he rules on nations, sets his eyes. So let not rebels in their pride against him turn and rise. O peoples, praise our God, his praise and song repeat. He has preserved our soul alive from slipping death our feet. You tested us, O God, as silver is refined. You laid our burdens on our back, in chains we were confined. You let us be oppressed, we went through blood. But yet you brought us to a place which now our heart desire. With old burnt offerings, your temple courts are tread. I will fulfill my vows to you, the promises I made.
We have a few of the young people, the children, here today, and I think, maybe it's just one poor little girl on her own, Alicia. But maybe you can, you don't mind me talking about aeroplanes for a few minutes, and I think a lot of the boys like to think about aeroplanes. A few days ago, I was in a place where I was outside, and for quite a few hours, and I was able to see aeroplanes. It was up towards the city, and I was able to see a whole lot of aeroplanes coming in, and I knew where they were going. And have you been to Heathrow Airport, some of you? Yeah. And if you've been to Heathrow Airport, you know it's a very busy place, and there are always planes coming into land, and you know that some of those planes are very big ones. But I was very interested this day when I was watching the planes coming, and there were a few of those big ones. One of the big A380 Airbuses, some of you know that one, the really big one, the new one. Then there were a few more jumbo jets, the 747s. But really, right through those hours that I was watching, there were just a few of these big planes. And a big one would go down, and then after that big one, then suddenly it would go kind of slow. You'd see it way away, and you'd see it coming around slow and then come in and away over the buildings to go and land at Heathrow. And once that was gone, then suddenly you would see out of the clouds a little plane, and down it would go, and off it would go. And then another one, and another one from the other side, and a whole lot of small planes, and then another big one, and then another lot of small planes and a big one. And it made me think about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus used to tell stories about the seed and other things that were like the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, heaven. And I thought, those planes going to Heathrow, that reminds me of the kingdom of heaven. Because it's a big airport, it's the busiest airport in the whole world. That means it's quite an important place to be. And it's the best place for these really big planes to land. There are other airports in England and Scotland that are not big enough, but they can land there, so it's an important airport. But it's so important that even the little planes can come and land. especially little plants. Most of them are little plants, not very important plants, just a few people. They're not the really small ones, they're just a bit small perhaps, but compared with those really big, important plants, there are a lot of small ones. And I was thinking, well, that's just the way the kingdom of heaven is. You don't have to be an important person to get in there. It's open for all of those plants. The kingdom of heaven is open for everyone who wants to ask for a place to come in and to land in the kingdom. So maybe next time you're going through a busy airport, it might be Heathrow, it might be Gatwick is very busy as well these days. It might be Atlanta, Georgia, or somewhere like that. It might be Dallas and so on. These are really big places. And look at, stop and look. And there's ordinary planes, just ordinary ones that are coming in. And they're allowed to come in. There's a place for them as well. And there's a place for everyone who comes to God through the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and to take our place in the kingdom of heaven. So maybe that will help a little bit to understand something that's there every day for us to be reminded about God's kingdom. And it's because of that that we can come to pray. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's now ask for God's blessing. Let us pray together. Lord, we do thank you for the promise and the reminder through the apostle that it's not many mighty, not many noble who are chosen. It's not the powers of this world that are significant, important in your kingdom, and we thank you for that, Lord. It's not that we are different, distinctive, better than others by any means. We remember your word to your ancient people, that the reason you worked in their lives was for nothing in themselves, but simply that you loved them. We give thanks for that, Lord, and we do pray that we'll be all the more attentive to your love, that as we turn to also to look again upon the Lord Jesus Christ today, that in him we will see your love, the remarkable way in which you have come to men to bring men to yourself. May that be each one of us, we pray, that we will know your glad heart, your willing heart to receive all who will receive him. We pray that you will know that spiritual understanding and insight to take him to our hearts, that we might indeed ourselves come to him and find acceptance before you. We pray this above all. We pray that it will be the rule of our lives, that which guides us, that constant thread that sheds light upon every other concern that's before us. We pray for ourselves. We pray for your church throughout this world. Amongst ourselves, we commend to you the various needs that we have, where there are some of us who are suffering pain constantly. We pray for your strength through it. We do pray for relief. We ask for some who are ill and in significant ways, and we ask that you would also grant your upholding grace through such times, and that there might be a knowledge of what your purpose is in it, perhaps in due course to find healing, or to find maybe a different kind of healing, new way of seeing things, new way of understanding in the spirit, even through ailment and burden, that we would know especially that sharing of our burdens with one another, that living out of Christ on this earth, but also a very close presence of Christ himself, who upholds us in our weakness. We would again remember, O Lord, our brother Dick Haffenden preaching in London We commend him to you in that service and every other labor that he engages in, and in our own congregation and in other ministries. We pray, Lord, that you would grant him a knowledge of your enriching of him, and grant blessing too on the family. We pray for Abby in particular in her the days and weeks before going to Kenya, and commend to you as well Tim and Sheena Griffin as they take her and another girl. We ask for a very profitable time and the right anticipation of that and preparation for it. We commend to you all our young folk in their schooling and their studies, and especially those who are perhaps in the middle of examinations and others completed. We thank you, Lord, for your grace in days past and the studies that they have done, for schooling, for university as well, for a few of the other young folk who are a part of us but away from us at the moment. We pray that you would guide them in what is ahead of them as well. We commend to you, Lord, the continued work of ministry throughout your church, and the maybe ministries of mercy in some places, and especially where governments in different parts of the world and other agencies have shown themselves incapable of a due ministry. We thank you for your own people and ask, Lord, that you would grant your upholding, but also an enabling to minister with word as well as work, even as you have done through the record that we have over the years of your work amongst men. We pray for the churches that are drawn to our attention across our own denomination this week in South Uist and in Campbelltown especially, and both places where it is a struggle at times to sustain ministry and service. And we ask, O God, that you would grant your upholding for those who lead in those churches, where there is a need for an opportunity for a minister to go there. We pray, Lord, that you would work this out and lead the right man to serve in these places. To that end, we commend to you especially the final year students, and pray for the two in the presbytery of which we are a part. Pray for Andy Pearson and for Rory Stott as they come to their meeting with presbytery on Tuesday to be prepared for to be licensed and recognized as preachers of the gospel in order to be able to serve in a particular congregation or work. We commend to you, Lord, that preparation and their spirit as they do look ahead, they and their families. And so, Lord, we commend our wider church to you. Pray that you would stir up in us a great spirit to bear testimony to our God, to our Lord Jesus Christ, that this might be received amongst men, that there would be a greater turning to you, to rejoice in your beauties and turn from the fading beauties of this world. Commend to you too as our church and many others extend throughout the world. Pray that there would be a great nurturing of the things of Christ, the truth of the gospel, that your spirit would be mightily at work in these days. And also for the churches around us and others that we have associations with, we pray that there too there would be an awakening to the presence of your Spirit afresh today. So we seek these things, Lord, and once more ask that you would take from us all sin and preserve us as we go on from here in the service and throughout this day, that we might indeed serve our God and know the enriching of it, your keeping of us in spirit against all evil, even against undue distraction. We ask this, Lord, for the upbuilding of your church, that this might be to your great glory for the sake of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. In the course of our studies in the Gospel according to John, we come this morning to chapter 20. It's just a couple of verses that we'll be considering this morning. We haven't taken a separate reading of this. But let's just read the last two verses of John chapter 20. While there is one more chapter to come, it bears something of a different character to what has gone so far. And so in one sense, these remaining verses of chapter 20 are something of a conclusion. Perhaps 21 is an epilogue, but chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 are an indication of John's purpose. We did look at these many months ago as we began studying the Gospel, this Gospel, but we turn here again this morning to, having looked at the previous chapters, and to see again what John's intention was as he concludes here. John 20, verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In his occasional column in yesterday's Times newspaper, Lord Jonathan Sacks, the chief rabbi of the Commonwealth, he dealt with an alternative route for life. He was commenting how everyone at the moment seems to be obsessed with the economic downturns and struggles and so on. And he said, "We'll try something different." And it might be summarized in a few words that I quote. He wrote, "Join a religious congregation and you will find people who care about ideals and are willing to make sacrifices for them." There was something that bothered me as I read that. That is very often what people have in mind when they speak of belief or faith or even religion. They think of ideals, thinking of things that give some sense of elevation in spiritual and intellectual aspects of our humanity. Ideals are very often those things that are admired somewhat at a distance, at arm's length, from ordinary, practical people. They don't seem to be a practical thing. Now John, in the Gospel, has been telling us of Jesus. Jesus is a man who is much admired, has been for centuries, and still is around the world, for his ideal life. But John has been insistent throughout, and he drives the point home here in these words, telling us that Jesus is much more than an ideal, something that is almost a concept that is intangible, something that needs to still be applied. Jesus is much more than just an ideal or one amongst others. John has been telling us that these things did happen. They are part of history. But he goes on and he adds to that, it's not simply that they happened, but he is saying, and he's saying especially here, that the fact that they happened matters. Jesus is no mere ideal, a spiritual concept. Jesus lived, Jesus did. John tells us that those things that Jesus did are also to serve as evidence. Evidence on which, or to which, we are to respond. We are to respond to this Jesus who lived, who died, who rose again amongst men. We are to make a response to them. Just as the things that Moses did in Egypt were signs to Pharaoh and the nation concerning whom they were dealing with. Amongst the narrative that the frogs came and the frogs went, and then the lice and then the flies, within that narrative, Moses says something to Pharaoh. He's given him the honor, or the freedom, the privilege to say when this plague should end. Pharaoh said tomorrow in Exodus 8:10. And Moses said, "Let it be according to your word." Now, he could have stopped there, but he didn't. He said, "There's a purpose behind me agreeing to this. And the purpose is that, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." The working of the signs from beginning to end, their introduction and their dismissal, is so that Pharaoh and his nation may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Even Pharaoh recognized that he had to, it wasn't Moses who was doing this. There was Moses, God, who had to be dealt with. There is no one like him. That's what the signs were for, to demonstrate the might of God. And it was effective for the time, both for Pharaoh and Egypt and also for Jericho and others a little later on. Signs, making a demonstration, providing evidence that has to be considered, and there is a reason behind it. And so as we consider these few words in John's conclusion, partial conclusion we might say, I want to especially mark what I'm calling Jesus' portfolio, but then also his person and his purpose that are indicated in these verses. What I mean by his portfolio is that John makes a selection out of all the signs that Jesus did. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. They're not written here, but these are written. There's a selection has been recorded by John. He's made a judgment on what would be appropriate to convey the message that the Spirit was leading him to get across, and they are quite enough. Doesn't need the whole catalogue. It needs, you might call it, a portfolio, a selection. Demonstrate the quality of his work. At the end of chapter 21, John says in verse 25, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there are many other things. But here was a selection taken, the prime examples, for a purpose which we will come to. Let's just remember some of what we have in John. He began with, John's record begins with the sign of turning water into wine. He also healed several men who were otherwise incurable. He fed thousands with minimal resources. He raised a dead man to life again. And he rose again himself, having died that exceptional death. All of these John labels signs. What else does it mean? But they're pointing to something of substance. They're making a demonstration. They're providing evidence that is to be very carefully noted. And for us to ask the question, if he can do such things, what kind of person is he? One of the other Gospels records how there was a storm. Jesus was asleep in the boat. When the disciples panicked, they called on him. He got up and he calmed the storm with a word, and they were terrified. And they looked at each other and they spoke to each other and they said, "What kind of person is this? Who is he?" You see these things, you should be asking the question, who is this? What kind of person is this? For the Jews who were surrounding Jesus at the time and watching these things going on, who in all of Jewish history was capable of doing those kinds of things? Where had they seen it before? And they had seen it before. Great works joined with great words. Words of warning, words of promise, words of guidance, words of assurance. Who was it who turned water into wine? It was Jesus. Who turned bitter water into sweet water? Who drew water from rocks? Who healed otherwise incurable men? It was Jesus. Who saw leprous skin cleansed at a word? Put it into your cloak, take it out again. Who fed thousands with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish? Through whom were the people fed daily, thousands of them fed daily, out of nowhere? Fresh food. Think back to the great prophet Moses, the great hero of these Jews, the Lord working through him. And who, with those great works, also spoke the words, the lessons that were required by the people in order to follow the Lord who was working among them. As Moses did. Throughout the Old Testament, you will find great works of God accompanied by great words of God. Clearly the Lord, the great covenant God of Israel. Who was it who brought a boy back to life? Elisha the prophet, who prayed earnestly, and the Lord revived the lad. God was at work. Elijah also. So the things that Jesus was doing were not new things. They continued the pattern that had been introduced. All those works of the God of Israel, the God Almighty of the Psalms. Now here was one who was coming to live in Israel and do these same works. What were they going to make of them? And as we look back, what are John's readers making of this man? It's another argument. We must be persuaded that the Old Testament is vital to our understanding of Jesus as well. We have been given a very particular selection demonstrating this range, this spectrum of God's works done by Jesus. They were chosen to make a point. And what is that point? It is regarding the person of Jesus. We have that example, and it's like an artist who takes a portfolio, a graphic artist or someone takes a portfolio for an job application. It's to demonstrate what they're capable of. These set of signs, just a few, a set of signs in the Gospel of John, demonstrating what he's capable of, demonstrating who he is. And that's the point that John has here. These are written, these are told you, these signs, that so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is in front of you. He's the man amongst us. This is what he's done. It's here before you. I lay it out before you so that you take him, you believe that he is the Christ, the one that God had promised to do his greatest and most needy works. He is the Son of God. The point of these pictures, these signs, is to tell us who he is. He did those things that men had seen God doing over many years. In this same gospel account, in chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus is reported to have said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The signs that John refers to here, the works that Jesus did in the name of the Father, God the Father, they bear witness to him. What are they bearing witness? That he is God himself. He is the Son of God. Only God can do these things. The signs that we have, they cover every angle. They're enough. They're just what is needed to demonstrate that Jesus is none other than this eternal Son of God. He is the Christ, the Great One, anticipated by Israel, prophesied frequently, the one that is needed for all men to be God's mediator between God and man. We did read in Exodus chapter 28 for one of the plagues that the magicians of Egypt were able to replicate them, but they don't seem to have been capable of taking them away. It's putting a stop to it. But thereafter they tried the next one, and they found it was impossible, and they affirmed this is God's work. It's the finger of God. Jesus did these works of God. No one else had been able to even imitate them. And then, of course, with the actions came the words. That's one of the great qualities of John's Gospel, is that the works are selected and they're interspersed with discourse, with explanation, with exposition. And those words also signified who he was, who he is. They said, no man has spoken like this man. He speaks with authority, not like the scribes. Distinctive. The words he had were words of power, words of grace, words of love, words of truth. This is who he was, demonstrated by these actions. Friends, don't ever give in to the world's fallacy that faith is only about things for which there's no evidence. Hebrews tells us it is the evidence of things not seen. There is evidence, but you still must believe. It's very common, even amongst scientists, to accept as evidence things that can't be seen, as we know it, things that can't be evaluated with the five senses. And commonly, we believe in things that we do see or hear or touch. Believing is not taking something for which there is no evidence. Believing is about committing yourself, putting your trust in whatever. It's an exercise in faith to have expected the sun to rise again this morning and again tomorrow. You don't see it, it's still to come. You do it because of the sequence of the days that it has happened. And there are many other applications of believing, and this is one of them. I believe that Alexander the Great fought and won and lost centuries before Jesus. I didn't see it, but I rely on the accounts. John gives us accounts, and John's accounts were recorded and available and published with people who were his contemporaries when these things happened. These accounts were laid down when they could be tested and denied, but they were not. We rely on these accounts. These things are written. These things did happen. And they're written so that you will believe. This is enough to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These accounts are indeed remarkable for their reserve. You read some other ancient texts, and it's quite preposterous, some of the things that are said to have happened. And in comparison, the gospel accounts are very reserved. Can we not believe them? Will you not believe? Will you not renew that faith and trust? John reminds us that a great deal more could have been said, a great deal more did happen. But we don't need it. We don't need it to read it. We don't need to know what those things were. We have enough. We have enough that we can believe, and therefore must believe, that Jesus is the Christ. The confessional statement that we hold to as a church, the Westminster Confession of Faith, has a paragraph. The first chapter deals with Scripture, the things that are written. And there's a paragraph there that points out that the things that are most important regarding faith are very plain, quite plain enough to be understood. We have what we need to know, and it's said very plainly. The story of Jesus, his great works and his words. There are other things that may be hinted at, and they're not clear, but they're not of the essentials of faith. The things that are not told us are not necessary, they're not relevant, they're not significant for the matter of faith, which is the great object of this story. In Luke, we read a story that Jesus told of two men who died, and I'll cut the story short for now, but one of them, when they died, one was in hell and under torment, the other was in heaven. The one in hell pleaded that the other might go back to life on earth to speak to his brothers and friends, to warn them as to what was to come, warn them what to expect when they died. But the answer was given to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. When people read this, I would ask the question, which you might see as a kind of title today, what more do you want? Because you don't really need any more. You have everything you need. What more are you demanding? And if you had more, even then, would you believe? That's what that parable was telling. If you're not hearing Moses and the prophets, the great works of God, the great words of God, which are extended and continued through Jesus, even if one rises from the dead, does that ring a bell? Even then they will not believe. They will not be persuaded. You can have all those other stories that will fill the world with books. If you will not believe these seven signs in the Gospel of John, you won't even believe those. Even though the world was full, the earth, the nations see the glory of God, we sang this morning. They see it, but they don't. This world is full of the books, of the words, and the works of God. Men will not believe. What more do you want? But we've been given this portfolio, this selection of works to typify the whole. Given this, who else can this be? If you will not believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, on this basis, with this information, all the data in the world will not make any difference. Instead, stop, look, consider what a powerful demonstration these works are as to who Jesus is. Jesus, the greatest of his signs that he had died, Thomas saw him die. Thomas saw those nails through his hands and his side pierced. Thomas saw him risen again, and he believed. You have to be God, my Lord and my God. The great blessing is for those who have not seen as Thomas did, and yet do believe, because we have this record, the portfolio that's recorded of him, to tell us that he is the Son of God. Who is this Jesus? Because the answer to that question determines everything. But we also see, just a little further, what I call Jesus' purpose. It's John's purpose in recording these things as well. But Jesus' purpose is here. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as he and the gospel say he is, this tells us that you put your trust in him, you believe in him, it will bring tremendous rewards. Look back at those signs and ask what they've been about. Yes, they've been demonstrating who he is. There is enrichment. There's water into wine. There's life, healing, feeding, resurrection. As Jesus made his commentaries on these things, what have they been about? They've been about himself, but himself as life. There's the bread of life. There's the water of life. There are the vines and the branches that grow and bring forth fruit. There are the sheep that are being kept. And that strikes you. Most of all, he's speaking about himself as the one who gives himself. He gives his life in order to provide life for his people. He is the servant of God unto the life of man. Those things that Jesus did, they did have an immediate purpose. In many cases, he was relieving suffering. But even then, they had a further purpose. How often do we read of him healing a man, not only physically, but also forgiving their sins? The further purpose of relieving, healing and casting out demons was to call these men to put their trust in him for the even bigger matters of life. Because, as the disciples said at one point, you have the words of eternal life. He said in his prayer, eternal life is to know him as the one that God has sent, and God himself. It's eternal life. It's beyond even the healing of this life and that resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus has died again since then. There's something bigger and better still. And those words and the works that he did, they still serve the many generations that follow. All who will look on him and see there the one, the only one who can and who will give true life, that eternal life. It's a different life. It is something that is to be received through faith, even now, but it's a different life. It goes at cross purposes to the life that's lived all around us. So it's not firstly or primarily about relieving difficulties and burdens here and now. Yes, to some degree, he did that for many, and to some extent that will come about. The major difficulty that he is concerned about in this life is the relief of sin, from sin. But he's about providing an even greater blessing. That blessing does need its beginnings now, through faith, if it is to be completed beyond this life on this earth. But it's through believing that you may have this life, the fullness of life, because it's life in his name. It's also in his name because only he could suffer and die for sin and still bring life. That's the difference for those who will not trust in him. They will also die for sin. But there will be no life to follow. He died for sin to purchase life for all who will receive him. It's only possible by this Christ, God's supreme servant, who was anticipated in so many different ways through the Old Testament. His supreme servant who does that supreme sign of dying and also rising. That's the culmination of this. As John reaches this point and tells us of this risen Lord, he says, well, that's enough. There are many other signs, but this is enough. If you will be convinced, if you say you will be convinced at all, be convinced by this. It should convince you. It's more than adequate. No one else has done this. It's only the Son of God. And therefore, as John begins in chapter 1, receive him. And it's to those who receive him that it gives the right to be called the children of God, the eternal God, therefore also living everlasting life. Friends, as we have been looking through the Gospel of John, we have all this. What more do you want? What more do you need? John tells us you don't need any more. Work with what you have. Why demand more than God has already given in His grace? There may be many other things that seem unclear. As best I know, I've been myself putting my trust in the Lord Jesus for many years, as long as I can remember. And there are many things that are still unclear of God's words. But I do tell you, there can be no other explanation for Jesus than that He is the Son of God who came amongst men. Ask yourself why He did it. It was for you. So that He would die for your sins and live for your life. Many other things may be clear. Don't demand that you get them clear first. This is patently clear. Put your trust in Jesus. Work the way that God means it to work. He says, put the first things first. Get them. Hold them. Receive what you do have in front of you. Go back to Jonathan Sachs. That was part of his point. You may be despairing of the economy today. There are many who are not getting what they want in material things. Well, he says, but you have this in front of you. And friends, we have even more than he has. We have this Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Christ. Take what you have. Take this witness to Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. It's in this that you will have light to be able to see. It's in this that you will have life to live. All other things. And through being faithful, being enabled by God's Spirit, having trusted in the Son, God will give insight. Let life in His name be the first thing you seek. And friends, if you have believed, go on believing. That you may believe. One understanding of this, perhaps the best understanding of this, is that you take that step. You take a hold of Christ. Believe, receive Him as the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you go on believing, you may have life, you may be living in His name. If you have believed, make sure you're not letting go your grip on Him and on this knowledge of Him. And as you see this knowledge being laid out again today, renew encouragement of your soul in this. There is ample evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. So go over and over it again. Go over it again. See what He has accomplished. See what He's demonstrated. Know that He is the one who gives life. Find it in Him. You won't find it anywhere else. May He bless His word to each of us today. Let us pray together. Lord, our gracious God, we do pray for life. It would be good to have a richer, happier, more joyful life. There are many ways in which we all find ourselves facing struggles. But may we know too a great hope set before us that will bring light to our eyes and an assurance to our hearts through the Lord Jesus, that in Him we have ready acceptance before our God, the one who does these mighty things. Lord, we pray that you would be gracious and show your great love towards us. That we will know, each one of us will know, that your love has been at work and granted us your pardon of our sins, your cleansing from all unrighteousness, for the sake of your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we would hold fast to him, that he will be our hope, our life, our love, that our faith will be sure in him. So be with us through the rest of today. Pray for the young folk and their teachers and the Sunday school afterwards. We commend to you our time that we do spend together, that we would use it well, in such a way that you might look upon us and record these things, that even as we speak together, we will be rejoicing in your own presence. That the glory would be yours, that all things will be done indeed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we pray. Amen. The closing song for this morning's service is the traditional second version of Psalm 145. You'll find that on page 444. The second version of Psalm 145, and we'll start at verse 9 on page 444 through to verse 18. That's six stanzas. From verse 9 to 18, good unto all men is the Lord. O'er all his works his mercy is. Thy works all praise to thee afford. Thy saints, O Lord, thy name shall bless. And then through to verse 16, yea, thou thine hand dost open wide, and everything dost satisfy that lives, and doth on earth abide of thy great liberality. Sorry, that was 16. We sing to verse 18. Let's stand to sing, and we'll remain standing after that for the benediction.
Good unto all men is the Lord, for all his works his mercy is. Thy works all praise to thee afford, thy saints, O Lord, thy name shall bless. The glory of thy kingdom shall they and love.
May the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.